So, good afternoon once again. That's going to be all right. Oh, voila. Just going to try and get myself set up here. Looks a little bit low. I'm going to go through this thing of trying to... No, I'm not even going to try that. Okay. So, my name is James. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. It is my privilege to be able to give the message to you today. I like to always begin by a word of prayer. And so may I ask you once again to bow your heads and close your eyes and let us commit this time into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, you are worthy to be praised. Jesus, you know exactly what it is like to suffer. You have gone through all manner of suffering, and thank you so much that you are able to comfort us in ours. And as we talk, as we read from this passage today, which talks about that, we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would once again teach us. Would you convict us and speak to our very heart? We're all at a different place in life at this time. And you know exactly where we're at. You know exactly what we need to hear. And I just pray that your word, which is alive and active, would speak to our very hearts here today. May your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is almost Advent, but not quite. So just before we get into that season of waiting, that season of longing, it is on my heart, the Lord has placed it on my heart to share with us a passage about the comfort that he gives to us in times of suffering. And so I would like you to open up your Bibles, please. We're going to find ourselves today in 2 Corinthians. That's the passage that the Lord has laid on my heart for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read for us verses 3 to 11. 3 to 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. So, what I want to take from this passage for us today are 3 points as we make our way through it that might be helpful for us. The first point that I want to look at is that we have a need for comfort, but that often we look for it in the wrong way. Second of all, we look at what it means, the God of all comfort. That's how God is described in our text. What does it mean, the God of all comfort? And thirdly, at the end, we'll begin to think a little practically what it might look like, how God actually comforts us. So firstly then, our need for comfort. Now, some years ago, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which is an aggressive form of cancer. If you know anything about cancer, pancreatic cancer is a very aggressive form. And so the life expectancy for him and for those with that cancer is not long. But we prayed, and God granted him actually 5 more years of life, which is quite unusual for that. But these years were not easy for him. He was in and out of hospitals. It was jaundice. It was stents. He was in and out of chemo. And one of the things that he shared with me about that whole experience that I quite clearly remember is that every time he would go into a hospital or to a clinic, the question was usually the same. It was, are you in any pain? What can we do about the pain? And I know that my dad was very grateful for that. Yet after a while, he began to reflect upon it because it seemed so focused on this alleviation of pain, he began to ask this question, do we ever see the point of the pain? Or are we so focused on getting it away? Because we don't want it, right? Nobody wants it. But I would suggest we don't want it to the extent that we can do our very best to shelter ourselves from it. Now, in our text, the word comfort is used so many times, it is important to have a clear understanding of what this word means. But I would suggest the worldly understanding, our general understanding of the word, is different than the biblical understanding of this word. So if you go online and you look at dictionaries and you put the word comfort in there, you'll get at least two that I think our society often likes to stick to. The first one I found on the Merriam-Webster.com, which comfort means contented well-being. The second definition that I got from dictionary.com is to make physically comfortable, a life of ease, no pain, no stresses in the world, just I'm good. Now, if you know anything about the natural world, I don't know a lot, but I do like to study God's creation. Now, one thing that you may know about a few different types of animals is that they like to make for themselves a cocoon. So a caterpillar is a prime example. A caterpillar will make for itself a cocoon, which is like a protective covering, a protective casing that it wraps itself up in, and for 3 weeks, it stays in this cocoon, nicely wrapped up, nothing can harm it, and it changes into a butterfly. We humans also like to build our own cocoons. We like to wrap ourselves up in something that is going to stop us from keeping from any hurt, any stress. But unlike a caterpillar, which stays in there for 3 weeks, we pretty much want to stay in there for our lifetime. And God often has to intervene if we're ever going to change. A cocoon for a caterpillar is like a little silky layer. What is the cocoon that we like to wrap ourselves up in? It could be different for different people. Maybe you wrap yourself up in insurance, and you've got so many different kinds of insurance. I'm good. Or it's television. Just television, just YouTube, or food. I'm good, or gym, whatever it is. We like to wrap ourselves up in it to avoid any kind of suffering or pain. Now, because of this, because we tend to do our very best to avoid it, there is a false thinking about suffering that has made its way into Christian circles. A false way of looking about it. And this false thinking can basically be summarized in this sentence. God will only give you as much as you can handle. I wonder if you have ever heard somebody say that, or you may have actually said that, and it sounds biblical. It sounds like you're quoting from the Bible. God will only give you as much as you can handle. It's from 2 Peter. No, it's not. That's not from the Bible. You will not be able to find that in this book. But there is a text which is similar to this, which is probably the origin of that heresy. So, let me tell you about that. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. That's where it probably got the heresy came from. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells us this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I have said before, I say again, it's very important when we read the Bible to read the context around it. You just pluck a verse out of the air and you can pretty much make it mean whatever you want. But when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a whole chapter, we soon understand Paul is talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about idolatry. And so in this verse here, what he's saying is, listen, you're never going to be in a situation where you have no other option than to sin. You're never going to be in a situation where you say, well, I have to sin now. No, you don't have to give in to your sinful desires. There will always be a way out. That's what the text means. Not, you're only going to get as much as you can handle. Our text demolishes this myth. If we just take a look at it, quite quickly we get an idea of what Paul says. Paul says that he suffered far beyond his ability to endure. Far beyond what he could take. He thought he was going to die. He thought that he had the sentence of death. This was more than he could handle. And there might be times in your life, in my life, when the suffering feels like this is more than I can take. In fact, you might be going through that right now. And so let me make the point, let me hammer it home, if I will, by giving you another story, a modern day, real life story of somebody who was given so much, they were just clinging on to Jesus and the comfort that only he could give. It was too much for them to handle. This is a story that I found on a website called the Gospel Coalition, and let me read out the story to you. So we moved cross-country with two toddlers, and within a week of moving, were surprised by the news I was pregnant with boy-girl twins. Meanwhile, my husband changed careers and had to figure out a brand new field on his own. I gave birth to the twins only to discover, shortly after holding them in my arms, that one of them had Down syndrome. 2 months later, COVID-19 hit, and I had to supervise my two older children doing school from home while I breastfed newborn twins, while continuing to reel from the news that we were suddenly parents of a child with special needs, we discovered the other twin had a rare disease that would require very involved at-home medical care and multiple surgeries. In between surgeries, our baby with Down syndrome began having brain-damaging seizures that required multiple hospitalizations. All these events took place in rapid succession. The emotional toll on our family is incredible. Suffice to say, the weight on our souls has felt almost unbearable, and we've been clinging to Christ for dear life. Carolyn Albanese. And we'll hear a little bit about the end of that at the end of the sermon. But God will sometimes give us more than we can handle, but he promises to comfort us in our troubles. The thing is, we go about it in the wrong way. The desire for comfort is good. It's just our expectations are way too small, and we settle for far too little bit. Now, before we talk about then the God of comfort and the comfort that he offers us, if this myth that God's only going to give you as much as you can handle, if it's been demolished for you right now, the obvious question then, the natural question is why? Why would God allow us to suffer more than we can handle? Why would God allow Carolyn to go through all of that? Why would God allow Paul to go through all that he did? And why would God allow you to go through something that you might be going through right now? Well, our text tells us. Our text actually tells us why in 2 Corinthians 1, 9b. Paul tells us this. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's why it happened. Time and time again, what God is going to have to do with you and me is shake us out of this self-sufficient, self-made cocoon that we like to wrap ourselves up in and say, no, you're not going to find comfort there. You're just going to numb it. You're going to block it out. That's not where comfort is going to be found. Now, unfortunately, you might have a lifetime of being shaken up like this, because very often we tend to rely on ourselves. And as soon as something is good, I'm good now. I've got it now. That's the default. I'm good. I'm good. I've got a nice little job. I've got a nice flat. I've got some insurance. I've got my gym membership. I've got Disney. I've got everything. I'm good. God, like, keep me here right now. Do not change a single thing. And God, in his mercy, is going to say, no, I'm sorry. You've settled for way too little here. Way too little. What I like about what Paul says, he could have just ended, might not rely on ourselves, but on God. But he has his, who raises the dead? Just a reminder, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Do not settle for the power to numb. For the power, just for some, yeah, I'm blocking it out. God wants to give us much, much more than that. So let's talk a little bit about that. What is the comfort that he offers? God of all comfort. So let's take a look at our next point. Let me read for us again those verses, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's a lot of comfort. Comfort is mentioned 4 times. But again, the biblical understanding of this word is different than the worldly one. Again, the worldly one, alleviation of pain, physically comfortable, contented. What is the biblical understanding of it? Well, the Greek word that Paul uses is one you may be familiar with. It is paraclete. The Greek word for comfort is paraclete. You may have heard that before, because the Holy Spirit is often described as paraclete. John 14, verse 26 is an example of this, quite a well-known example. John writes this, but the advocate, which is the word paraclete, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So this word paraclete is also for God. When Paul writes, and it says God of all comfort, that means paraclete. He's saying the paraclete of all comfort. God is described, God the Father is described as comfort, as a paraclete. Holy Spirit is described, and Jesus is also described in the Bible with the word paraclete. 1 John 2, verse 1 tells us, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all described in separate parts of the Bible as the paraclete. So the Greek word paraclete, para, para means near or besides. Clete means cool. So cool near or come alongside. That's what it literally means. Cool near or come alongside. That's why we can understand different translations will have advocate, counselor, comforter, helper, depending on what it means to come alongside. Maybe it's to give advice. Maybe it's to give guidance. Maybe it's to give advice, describing that. The biblical understanding of God being a God of comfort is not the one who makes sure you are always physically comfortable and content. Now, do not get me wrong. God may bring us relief from pain, and we can certainly pray for that. We should pray. God may make us physically comfortable. We can pray for that, and we know that God certainly brings healing and we can pray for that, as we have seen recently among ourselves. But the paraclete, the guard, the comfort, is to come alongside you when you're going through it, just like in Psalm 23. When David is going through that dark valley, when you're going through that dark valley, he promises to come alongside you. His rod, his staff will comfort you. The rod means to pick you up when you're going through trouble. He will not leave you. He wants to go through it with you. Now, what I want to notice, something else from our text, is that God is described as the God of all comfort. It says, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles. And it is the God of all comfort. Why does Paul say all? Because we can see you cannot receive comfort without him actually coming alongside you. Otherwise, you're just taking alongside yourself. So the comfort we look for is just, I'm just taking alongside me. There is no comfort in this. No comfort in that at all. It is very easy when this whole topic of comfort and suffering for Christians to go down two wrong paths. The first wrong path is to completely dismiss the reason you may have suffering in your life and just can't wait to get back to the cocoon. There's no way this can happen in my life. So we miss out on the purpose for it. We miss out on the reason for it, to build character, to build perseverance, so that God can come alongside you. You will know more of his presence. The other wrong path that we can go down with comfort and suffering is to unconsciously, maybe, to grade your troubles and to say, well, these troubles are big enough for God to come alongside. I'll give these troubles to God, but these troubles, they're so small. I'm just going to grit my teeth and try to get through it. That's not big enough for God. I don't want to impose upon God with this. But there is no way that God is a partial solution to any pain that we have. It takes humility for you and me, because I often find myself on that second path, that wrong path. Can I really impose and bother God with this? Yes, because whatever trouble you're going through, whatever trouble I'm going through, big or small, we need God to come alongside us. We need God to say, I need you to help me because I can't do a single thing by myself. That takes humility. But you and I are going to struggle to say that prayer if we misunderstand the fact that God wants to comfort you. It is not an imposition. He loves to comfort you. He wants to come alongside you and do it all through you. That's the God we have. So lastly then, the third point, how God comforts us. So, just a brief aside then, our text also tells us this, and I think it's an important point. Prayers for those in need of comfort are important. So pray for those who are in need of that, because God gives gracious favor as a response to it. That's important for us to know that. So again, let me read from the text. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So what does that gracious favor look like? I often ask myself that question, maybe too much, but what does it look like then for God to come alongside you, to God to give you that comfort? I want to give us two things. For God the Paraclete to come alongside us, what it might mean. It might mean this. Firstly, the comfort may be that God gives you supernatural peace. And secondly, it may be that God brings into your life companionship or an encouraging word. This are two of the things. I'm sure there's more, but those are two of the things it might look like. So let me back that up with scripture, because I didn't just pluck that out of the air. There are two scriptures that show us that the kind of peace that God gives us is very different than the world's. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a difference between supernatural peace and worldly relief. Difference between them. What we often want in our cocoons is some kind of numbing or blocking out or removal of the situation that we are in. You know, there is a reason why people get drunk. There's a reason why I used to get drunk so much. There is a measure of relief that comes when you get drunk, because alcohol is a depressant. And what it does, it pushes things down. And so you can very easily block stuff out of your mind. You don't have to deal with things. Oh, that's a feeling I don't want to deal with. Drink. Don't have to deal with it. There are many unhealthy ways that you and I can have. I don't want to deal with this. I want to block it out. Let me eat something. Let me buy something so I don't have to deal with it. But the peace that God offers is not as the world gives. There's no numbing. The situation that you're in is crystal clear. There is no blocking out of it. But for the fact that God has given you a peace where there should be such worry, where there should be such fear, that is not what the world can offer. It is above our understanding to understand it. But that's the peace that God can give you and I when we hold on to Him and trust in Him alone. When we set our eyes on Him and not on these little worldly things to kind of block it out. It's far beyond our understanding. Let me also tell you that how Carolyn, I read for her story at the start. This is how she ends her story. She says this: the road ahead of us with our unique circumstances will continue to be challenging. She's realistic. Yet, but we've already been amazed at how the Lord has carried us, sustained us, and deeply encouraged us with His love. God the Paraclete coming alongside, carrying, sustaining, encouraging. We can't handle it, but He can. That's the point. So that is one way that God may comfort us as His role as the Paraclete. Another one is God may bring us companionship or an encouraging word. So actually later in Paul's letter, a few chapters later, he actually tells us this. 2 Corinthians 7:5-7a, Paul writes, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." How? By the coming of Titus. "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him." Secondly, Proverbs 12:25. I love this proverb. "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." I often pray that if I'm anxious. Lord, your word says, anxiety weighs down my heart. Please bring a kind word that cheers it up. God, the Paraclete, who comes alongside us in times of suffering, may bring somebody to come alongside you in your suffering. He may choose to work through a person. Now, that person may comfort you just by their presence. If you are ever grieved the loss of somebody, then you will know. Words aren't often needed. It's just the presence. Just to have somebody with you brings comfort. Or he may be comfort through a text message, through a letter or an email. That's how God may bring comfort. But let us remember, in order for God to bring that comfort into your life, you're going to actually have to know some people, right? Paul knew Titus. It is unlikely, not impossible, nothing's impossible for God, but it is unlikely that every time you are suffering, God's going to bring strangers into your life to come alongside you. No, very often he'll bring along people who you know well, like Paul knew Titus well. That means the onus is on you and me to build up community, to be intentional about having community. Now, as we end, I don't want us to miss our text's reason for the comfort. Yes, it is so that we may receive it, but God's love is like a waterfall. It's like a cascading waterfall. I love the descriptions of God's love being unfailing. You turn on a tap and it just flows. Like God the Father, for eternity, has been loving the Son. And out of this love, he created us. And so that's the reason that God may comfort you and me, so that we in turn may comfort others. And that's the reason that Paul gives in our text. Let me read for us verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We may testify, you can trust in the Lord. He is good. He will come alongside you. Depend on him. Something that often sticks out to me, and something I really like about the life of Jesus, is Jesus very much knows what it is like to suffer. And so we have in the Bible many examples of that, right? We have Jesus who suffered in the wilderness, in the desert, after the temptations of the devil. What happened to him after he went through that suffering? God brought an angel. He sent an angel to comfort him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, sweating blood, God brings an angel to strengthen him. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And he knows what it's like to receive the comfort. And Jesus, our high priest, will comfort you and me and intercede for you. That's what he wants to do. But let me ask us this question as we end. Will we allow him to? Are we humble enough to say, I will not look for the comfort in anything else, but recognize that it's only to be found in you alone, God? And if you have received that comfort, brothers and sisters, if you have been through suffering and you know what it's like to receive that comfort, then are you ready to pass it on to somebody else who needs it? Let us reflect about those questions, and let us once again close our eyes and bow our heads. Just take a moment of silence just to reflect, and then let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I do pray for any of my brothers and sisters who are suffering here today, and they don't understand why. Lord, your word says why. You want to go through it with us. You want to teach us not to be self-reliant. You want to build character in us. And thank you for this promise that you do comfort us. You do come alongside us. I just pray, Father, that this would be a reality for any of us who are suffering or who will go through it, that we will call upon your name alone, and that you may be so merciful to give us that supernatural peace, to bring companions into our life, to bring an encouraging word just where we need it the most. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.